As we have been together through the cold and the snow and the dark of winter, we have been exploring what it means to follow Jesus. Not just to accept him as our Savior, or even to acknowledge intellectually his world-changing existence, but to actually follow him, to choose to live the way that he lived. Pastor Mark spent the first 3 weeks setting us up, laying some foundations, talking about character traits of followers of Jesus, and bringing us to some practices that can help us stay on that path. And then last week, we had an opportunity to explore this chain of blessings in the way of Jesus. It's at the very beginning of the Sermon on the Mount called the Beatitudes. These blessings opened up a way for us to live in dependence on God, sorrow over our brokenness, meekness toward others, hungering for righteousness, offering mercy with a pure heart, and becoming peacemakers. And as we follow Jesus, these blessings make us look less and less like the world around us. And he warned us rather soberly, as in his final blessing over us, that there would be resistance. And so this way of Jesus, we found out, ends up running the opposite of much of the way that the world runs and can even, I guess, feel like a threat to this world. I want to take us back to the end of those blessings from last week. This is Matthew 5, verses 11 and 12. It sounds a little grim, but I want this in the air as we head into our text for today. Blessed are you when people revile and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice, be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, if anyone has studied the Old Testament and you know any of those prophets' stories, it's a little intimidating. It's a little shaking to hear him say that. Jesus is presenting an invitation to a journey down this path of blessings that will transform us inwardly. And in that transformation, we become change agents. We become reconcilers in our broken world. And that seems pretty amazing. That's pretty exciting. Shouldn't the world be happy about that? Wouldn't that be a good thing? Less war, less crime, more emotional and spiritual maturity, better justice systems, more philanthropy and altruism. Seems like the world would be celebrating this movement. But Jesus seems to be warning us that it's more complicated than that. The world doesn't always like reconciliation and justice. For those who live out lives of independence and aggression and war winning, a reconciled world at peace is not a world that profits them any longer. And maybe it isn't even a world they belong in. And what's interesting is this warning comes right at the beginning of this Sermon on the Mount, this beginning of one of Jesus' greatest teachings about his way. Rather than doing a really good sales pitch, which is what I would be doing, let's get him on the path, Jesus actually seems to be discouraging people just a little bit from following him. And you'll find out, the more you explore his teachings, that Jesus does this a lot. He really refuses to do a bait and switch. He refuses to have any hard-to-read fine print in this relationship with him. He does want people to follow him. He does want people to discover the wonder of a truly good and blessed life. But he wants them to know, he wants us to know, that this is not an easy way. And it's going to cost something. And I come to all of that just a little bit skeptical. It just sounds all so dramatic. I mean, I'm just a small person, hardly noticeable. It just doesn't seem like I could make that big of a difference to the world. I mean, will me following Jesus really be that threatening? I mean, what could I do that would actually merit that kind of pushback and pain? Could things like poverty of spirit and mourning and meekness really elicit such a strong response from the world? Could those who receive those blessings and the Beatitudes really be all that important and all that significant? Now, it's sort of like Jesus had that response in his head, because where we're going to go in the text today answers that question exactly. Where Jesus goes next is he explains that those who want to follow his way end up with a brand new role in our world. In fact, as Jesus thinks about this community of people following him, he wants them to be very aware of the effect that they're going to have on all the other kingdoms that they live in. So let's get there. Let's turn to Matthew 5, verses 13 through 20. If you brought your own Bible, that's great. Just go ahead and flip there. If you've got your phone with your Bible app, you can go there. We will have it on the screen, but I always encourage you to have that text open right in front of you. We're going to start at verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. You're a city built on a hill that cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under a bushel basket, but puts it on a lampstand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've come not to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one letter, not one stroke of a letter will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commands and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never even enter the kingdom of heaven. All right, so let's dig into this. And I want to start with those first two paragraphs. There are two roles that Jesus tells us we are going to play in the world when we embark on his way. We become salt and light. So now, why does Jesus choose those images? Let's start with salt. In fact, we use this metaphor a lot in our society. When someone is, you know, good people, solid, dependable, honest, real, we call them salt of the earth, right? Yeah, exactly. This begins to poke at what Jesus is saying about people who are following him. Salt in the ancient world was a substance used in preserving food. With enough salt, you could preserve meat and vegetables for a very long time. And this was vital in a world without refrigerators or freezers. Salt was also used to clean wounds as a natural disinfectant. So it played a really critical function for people. Now, with that in mind, that image to me emphasizes two things. First, the world is decaying. There's this law of atrophy that dominates. No matter how good the intention or the ideals of an institution, a government, a marriage, or a culture, there will be a tendency to stray from the wholesome place they start. Things will decline. We will leave what is best and most beautiful and will drift toward darker, more destructive things. And this will happen every time, in every marriage, in every country, in every movement, in every company, in every revolution. We will always decay. The second thing this image emphasizes is that we are preservers. People who follow the way of Jesus call back our culture, our government, our marriages, our institutions, back to their original and best purpose. See, we're rooted in another culture, this way of Jesus, so we can call our other culture toward its highest and noblest intentions. In fact, we'll continue to live out those highest and noblest intentions even when the culture around us has abandoned them. We are salt, stopping the decay of human society. Wherever we are and in all the places where we have influence, we slow destruction. It's a powerful role to play, but it's a hard role. We are the ones saying no. We are the ones pointing out the degeneration of values. We can end up looking negative and even judgmental as we call our society away from its decay. Salt stings in this role. It is helping preserve and disinfect, but it is painful to call a society to repent and to return to what they have abandoned. Now, what makes this role even harder to play for us is that the church has sometimes done this preservation very poorly, or has decided to preserve the wrong causes. It can feel like we don't have the moral authority to do this in our society because we have messed this up before. But truth is, we need to be salt. We need to have humility in this role. Lots of that poverty of spirit and meekness, but nonetheless, we still must be salt. Jesus warns us here that if salt loses its saltiness, it's good for nothing. Now, in the ancient world, their salt was less pure than ours. They got their salt, they collected it from salt marshes like the Dead Sea. And what happened there is that sodium chloride, which is what we think of as salt, was mixed with other minerals in this white powder. And sometimes if water got to that white powder, the sodium chloride would dissolve out and leach out and leave a substance that looked like salt, but really had no preserving effect and no taste. It was useless. And this is what happens if we don't maintain our distinction as followers of Jesus. We are unable to help our culture from getting infected and dying. As we stay focused on the way of blessing that Jesus lays out, we will be salty. And though our society doesn't always like it, we will help what is best and what is most beautiful about our society to endure. We must stay salty for the sake of our culture. The second image emphasizes a very different role. We are light. Remember that the ancient world had no electricity. So once the sun had set, light was precious. It was mostly given through oil lamps and torches, these very finite commodities. Now, a house in which the people were poor would only have one light to be able to continue their activities in the night. The oil and the lamps were considered a precious commodity to everyone, rich or poor. This was an important thing. So with that in mind, I think this image emphasizes two things for us. One, the world is dark. It has lost the ability to see what's really going on. What's the truth here? You can't navigate life very well in it. It's hard to see other people. You kind of become self-focused. It is dark and it does dark things. And we should just not be surprised when we see darkness in the world around us. We should not expect the world to act like it's a well-lit path. It's not. It's dark. It is shadowy. It is gloomy. It is an obscure place to try to navigate. Second, we illuminate. We come with light, revealing the way humans are meant to live. We cast light on what is possible for human beings. We reveal righteousness and love. We reveal God's presence and his work in this earth. Now, let's be sure that we know that we don't generate the light, we reflect the light. That light that glows from within us is the Holy Spirit of God. We are part of humanity making progress because we reveal this way of Jesus, which is the way humans are meant to live. Now, this role tends to be more positive. We're showing the path. We're revealing God's love and mercy. We point the world toward a way ahead, a new kingdom full of goodness. We show what is possible in human community when God's blessings are flowing. Jesus calls us again to be different. Light needs to be distinct from darkness. In fact, he creates this ridiculous picture of someone lighting an oil lamp and then hiding it where it can't be seen and wasting all that precious light. It's a warning to us. There's also this encouragement that I love. He chooses the image of a city on a hill. It's not just my little light off in my little corner. It's all of our lights together that create the draw for those who are traveling in darkness. Our lights together make a city of refuge that people will praise God for. Now, what Jesus does with these images next is really interesting. He takes this amazing image, and one step at a time, Jesus reveals in practical terms what happens when salt and light take effect in the world. In fact, the rest of this sermon could be described as Jesus applying salt and light to his context, all around him, things that are happening in his world. He reveals what happens in the text we read when salt and light take effect on the law, which was a huge force in his world. We read, Jesus declares here that salt and light don't abolish the law. Instead, they help fulfill the law. So if we were to finish chapter 5 together, Jesus chooses 6 common interpretations of the law in his day. And he shows what happens when salt and light hit, clean up, and reveal the real intentions of the law. Salt and light preserve what the law was intended to do and reveal the direction that the law is setting for human relationships. And if we were to get to go on into chapters 6 and 7 of Matthew and finish this Sermon on the Mount, it would show what salt and light does as it comes in contact with religious practices. And then Jesus talks about what salt and light changes about our relationship to money. And then he shows what salt and light does when it hits things like worry and judgment of others. In fact, by the end of this teaching, salt and light have reached into almost all of the cracks and crevices of human community and life. Salt and light's powerful effect of cleansing, preserving, and revealing actually ends up transforming all of our everyday interactions into moments of kingdom life so that the smallest things we do have this eternal impact on the world. Salt and light reveal God's glory in every step we take, every thought we think. So Salem, as we come to the end of this series of learning the way of Jesus, if we are willing to learn this way, to let this path of the Beatitudes, these blessings, do their work, Jesus tells us that we will be made into salt and light in a dark and decaying world. And there is so much at stake here. Our world is in desperate need of salt and light. Following the way of Jesus for you is about a lot more than you. And it's about a lot more than your family and your workplaces and your neighborhoods and your schools. And it's a lot more than just your eternal destiny when you die. Following the way of Jesus is God's salvific work in this world. When you follow Jesus, when we follow Jesus, Salem Covenant, we don't just do it for us, we do it for everyone. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world by the grace and the power of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you so much for these images, these powerful promises of what you want to do in us and through us. Christ, we do just bow our heads and we say, make us salt, make us light. Use the Beatitudes, Lord God, flowing through our lives, flowing through our community to do this important work of preserving and revealing the truth. Please come into us, God, Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ. Let our world, which is so hungry for this, experience this from us. Thank you, Lord, that you are salt and light to us first, that we can be salt and light to others. It's in your name we pray. Amen.